Please turn in your Bible to Isaiah, the 61st chapter. I'm going to be reading from verses 1 through 11. As I'm reading, would you listen for the word of God? The Lord God's Spirit is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me, he has sent me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release for the captives and liberation for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and a day of vindication for our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for Zion's mourners, to give them a crown in place of ashes, oil of joy in place of mourning, a mantle of praise in place of discouragement. They will be called oaks of righteousness, planted by the Lord to glorify himself. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore formerly deserted places. They will renew ruined cities, places deserted in generations past. Foreigners will stay and shepherd your sheep, and strangers will be your farmers and vine dressers. You will be called the priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. They will say about you, you will feed on the wealth of nations and fatten yourself on their riches. Instead of shame, their portion will be double. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice over their share. They will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and dishonesty. I will faithfully give them their wage and make with them an enduring covenant. Their offspring will be known among the nations and their descendants among the peoples. All who see them will recognize that they are a people blessed by the Lord. I surely rejoice in the Lord. My heart is joyful because of my God, because he has clothed me with clothes of victory, wrapped me in a robe of righteousness, like a bridegroom in a priestly crown, like a bride adorned in jewelry. As the earth puts out its growth, and as a garden grows its seeds, so the Lord God will grow righteousness and praise before all the nations. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us to see your promises come to life before us. Help us to not stagger in unbelief, but to stand on your promises. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Well, I am Chris Neen. I am the pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. Thanks so much for supporting me and my military chaplaincy. I was at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, doing some chaplain training, and then my wife and I went down to be with my mom, who was beginning her first time down in Florida without my dad down in Venice, Florida. We got to see my granddaughter down there and go to the beach. I'm not a huge beach person. Sand gets everywhere. It's really hot for a Midwesterner, but I'm a big granddaughter person. So I went down there, and I watched her swim in the ocean for 4 hours, begged her to come up to eat a sandwich. She didn't want to do that. I believe I saw a fin actually growing out of her back. She's sitting down there. God, kids love, you give them a ditch with water and they're so happy. They just can't believe that such a simple thing can bring such joy. So thank you so much for your support in that. We're in a sermon series, and rather than talking about the GPS that's in your bulletin, I want to talk about these Lenten food and fellowship groups. If you haven't already signed up, you still can. There's sign-up sheets that are out in the foyer, and get involved with that. At the bare minimum, grab one of these books so you can be a part of this study that we're going to be doing from Ash Wednesday until Easter Sunday. We're going to journey with Christ in our minds and our hearts toward the cross, and remember the core of the gospel. The book is called Renegade Gospel. Renegade is a dissident. Jesus was a dissident. He stood outside the norm of his culture. He looked at the same scriptures that everybody else was looking at, but he took a different tact. He applied them in a different way in his life, and that became good news for all of us. And so we want to get back to what are some of those core, simple teachings of Christ that make the church and this gospel such good news. One of my favorite writing pastors is a guy named David Hansen. David Hansen is just kind of a burly guy, and he writes about ministry in ordinary places. He is serving for a long time in a small church in a small town in Montana. And he does, he writes so compassionately about the people that he serves with, the communities that he serves in. And they're all stories that we can relate to. Just off the top of my head, there's the story he tells of the 18-year-old young woman, recent graduate, who's pregnant, and the wedding, getting married to her cowboy boyfriend, who's soon to be husband, and all the fear and all the hope that was kind of built up in this little congregation as they watched these two begin their life together. Or the woman, it was almost like an elderly woman, it was almost like a hermit. She was somehow connected to the congregation. When he got there, he realized that the congregation had taken responsibility for her, but she lived in kind of a shack outside of town. No running water, heated the place with wood, but she was getting so old that she wasn't able to do these things anymore. And so he wanted to try to open her up to help from more help from the congregation. So he went out there with fear and trepidation, because she could be pretty tough on anybody that went out there. And he thought, the first thing I'm going to do is try to do something practical. And he started chopping wood, and she was tongue-lashing him the whole time that he was out there. And just this whole process of trying to redeem her, to bring her back into living in relationship with the rest of the church. He remembers his Christian journey beginning with faithful parents, and he can remember about the age of 8, something happened within the family, and it wasn't until an adult looking back that he found out what happened. His sister, younger sister, had been diagnosed with a very serious neurological disease that was life-threatening. All he remembers, at about the age of 8, the family would go to church, and he began to look up and see that during the hymns, his dad's eyes would fill up with tears. And this went on for a long time. And it was so different from before, and he didn't know as an 8-year-old how to ask his dad what was the matter. He just knew something was getting worked out in his dad and in the family. He saw the same behavior worked out when he became an adult and he was married. And his wife, who was a graduate student and an adjunct professor at a university, all of a sudden became very ill. And she had this constant temperature and very severe short-term memory loss, which is bad when you're a professor. And she had almost no energy to do anything. She would store up the energy that she had to kind of get herself together, get cleaned up, and go to church. And then she would sit in the church by herself, which was the lot of many ministers' wives, and she would just quietly weep. And it made him think of his dad when he was a little boy. I see that behavior played out in our church over the last 8 years, over the last 30 years. It kind of happens to all of us from some time or another. We're dealing with something, and we deal with that in God's house, amongst God's people. It's just our turn to sit on, the biblical phrase would be sitting on the ash heap in sorrow or failure or guilt or whatever it is that's going on in our life. And it isn't just people that go through that. Families go through that. Societies go through that. You heard in the text this sort of this literal language of ancient ruins that can be metaphorical for us. We can all experience a time of desolation in our life. In Isaiah, which can seem like a really old story, long time ago, irrelevant to us, I don't want you to get caught up in the particulars of the story, although I'll tell you what they are, but rather the human beings are human beings. And we get devastated by the same things, and we find hope in many of the same things. And we want to draw truth from that story. Whenever you're reading Isaiah, I remember one of my professors saying, Isaiah is like the fifth gospel of the Bible. There's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the Old Testament, there's enough about Christ in Isaiah to almost call it the fifth gospel. There's two purposes in anything you're reading in Isaiah. There's the historic thing that's being addressed, which in this case is the destruction of the northern kingdom and the scattering of the 10 tribes in the north, which were never to be restored. And then later, the destruction of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom and the exile of those people were taken into slavery, bondage, moved into Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, where they lived for a long, long time. And they were just in despair. That was their ash heap. And the prophet is, his first purpose is to speak good news of words of hope from God to them. But as Christians, we see this through the lens of the Christ event, and so we see Christ in the same text. We draw the same hope that those ancient Hebrews drew, but for a different reason, because the person, the promised Messiah that Isaiah is always pointing to, we know who that is. It's Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to try to show you all the different connections between this passage of Scripture in the New Testament and in the New Testament, how closely related Jesus was to these teachings. When Jesus started his ministry, you remember the first verse, it says, "The Lord God's Spirit is upon me." It goes on from there. That's Old Testament, Isaiah 61st chapter, first verse, hundreds of years before Christ was born. When Jesus announced his mission in Luke, the fourth chapter, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He took that verse from chapter 61, verse 1, and he applied it and said, "I'm fulfilling this." And you and I, as the followers of Christ, who are to carry on Christ's mission in the world, what's our mission? To do the same thing. He's come to bring hope to those who are in desolation, who are sitting on the ash heap. We are called to be that same good news to one another and to the world around us. And there's a very practical way that we're doing this. It's living out, it's the lifestyle of the gospel that we live out in our everyday life that becomes good news in our homes, in our society, our community, in our world. I want to point out how that plays its way out. So, made it clear, ashes are bad. That's sorrow. Ruins are bad. Some dream has been destroyed. For any number of reasons, we all kind of know what that's like, and each one of us can give a testament to either a time in our past or a time that we're currently going through, or we know what that's like to live in desolation. How does God bring hope to us? Well, you read in the text about seeds and trees and different things that God's doing. You have to go from the image to reality. In verse 10 and 11, it says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in God, in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and as a garden causes seeds to grow," hold on to that thought, "so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." So it starts out with this personal testament of salvation. He's clothed me in a garment of salvation. I'm a different person because of what God has done in my life. And God's taking that event and multiplying it like seeds that God is planting all around that will bring righteousness, goodness, into families, into communities, into our world, as it's lived out by those people. Take that Old Testament text, go to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Jesus told this story. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. There's that seed idea again. That someone took and planted in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the largest of all vegetable plants, tree. It becomes a tree so that the birds in the sky come and nest in its branches. Our faith starts with personal salvation. It's personal, but it's not private. It's not just for us. When God frees us from the lock that sin and selfishness and addiction and any of the things that we can get in, when God frees us up from that, God then employs us to be good news to the world around us. There's something to do here on earth. This all ties into what Jesus was saying in the very first part of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christianity isn't just about saying a certain prayer and then waiting for eternal life to take place. It's about bringing the kingdom to earth. And as these seeds get planted, people of faith get planted in different places and they begin to grow, the kingdom is growing. That's what Jesus is talking about. It grows in marriages, it grows in families. When somebody begins to live that lifestyle, the gospel lifestyle, in that place, we can't wait for the Calvary to come to answer our prayers. So often, it is applying the gospel in our life that will be the answer to our own prayers. And probably the answer to somebody else's prayers when we live out that gospel. This idea of trees, you can also see that in verse 3b. The prophet says, these people will be called oaks of righteousness, planted by the Lord to glorify himself. It reminds me of Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. The truly happy person doesn't follow wicked advice, doesn't stand on the road of sinners, and doesn't sit with the disrespectful. Instead of doing those things, these persons, they love the Lord's instruction. They recite God's instruction day and night. They're living out the gospel. They are like a tree replanted by streams of water. There's that image again, which bears fruit at just the right time. Streams of water. In the New Testament, streams of water mean the Holy Spirit. Our lives planted by, close to, drawing strength from the Holy Spirit, which bears fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, things that we do, whose leaves don't fade, no matter what's going on, in season and out of season, whether it's difficult or it's not difficult, we're living out this gospel. Whatever they do succeeds, because this is God's business. This is how the gospel's lived out and renews ruined places, deserted places, places of disaster. Is people actually living out the gospel in those places? Thomas Merton. You find that one back there, Connor? He has a quote, Thomas Merton. I know I'm throwing you a curveball. The monk says, this is our true destiny. We do not find the meaning of life by ourselves alone. This isn't a private religion. We find it with one another. We find it by living out the gospel in relationship with other people. That's when this all makes sense. That's how God moves us from ashes to beauty. Brings beauty from ashes. Look at 3a in verse 4. prophet says, to provide for Zion's mourners, for those that are sitting on the ash heap, to give them a crown in place of ashes, oil of joy in place of mourning, a mantle of praise in place of discouragement. See, these oaks, these people of righteousness, they're going to bring these things into other people's lives. These trees of righteousness, these faithful people, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore formerly deserted places. They will renew ruined cities, places deserted in generations past. If I were to use 12-step language, in order to get rid of the dysfunction, there's got to be a functional person someplace. Right? That's the beginning of good news in a dysfunctional circumstance, is that somebody is becoming functional. And that's Christ in us. That's our obedience to the way of Christ in season and out of season. We just read that. No matter what's going on, I'm going to try to live out this gospel of love. That's the only way that the shame, the disastrous consequences of sin can be replaced with God's love. In verse 7, he talks about that. Instead of shame and dishonor, you will enjoy a double share of honor. You will possess a double portion of prosperity in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. We're going to replace one thing for the other thing. But that takes functional people, people who are living out the gospel. Dr. Brené Brown talks about that. She's a associate or a professor at University of Houston, research professor. You can see a lot of her TED Talks, or her talks on TED Talks. I'm not saying that right well, but you know what I mean. It's all good if you ever look one up. She says, shame, blame, disrespect, betrayal, and the withholding of affection. These are the desolate places. They damage the roots from which love grows. Love can only survive these injuries if they're acknowledged, healed, and rare. Isn't that a fascinating quote? So think of your own life. Shame, blame, disrespect, betrayal, and the withholding of affection. These are places of desolation. And what God's trying to bring is love. Now, the hard part is acknowledging the injuries. Admitting that this has all taken place. When we talk about confession and repentance in our faith. Admitting what's going on so that we can be healed and minimize, make these things rare. Because if they become overwhelming, they'll ruin a person. They'll ruin a society. They'll ruin a family. You've probably seen that too. You're the anecdote. It didn't start with you. It started with Christ. Christ was the solution. He was the first seed from which all of this has grown. It's our locking into Christ. It's our drawing our life strength, the love that we share, we get from Christ through the activity of the Holy Spirit, through this fellowship. There's a woman named Dorothy Sayers. She is a mystery writer. Back in the 1930s, she wrote a series, 16 novels. Instead of Sherlock Holmes, her sleuth was an aristocrat, Peter Wimsey, and he solved all sorts of crimes. He was kind of a broken guy. He was lonely. He was unhappy. And about novel number 7 or 8, all of a sudden, this woman appears. And Harriet Vane is her name. And Harriet is one of the first women to graduate from Oxford. And she's a writer. And her love begins to transform Peter Wimsey and change the desolation that he's in. And he begins to have, as you go through the novels, a richer, better life because of her love transforming him. Now, the end of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, is that Dorothy Sayers was one of the first women to graduate from Oxford. Her dad was the pastor at Christ Church. And she was a writer of mystery novels. What she did is she wrote herself into her own novels. It was her love that was transforming the life of this Peter Wimsey, was bringing hope to his desolation. The reason I picked up on that is because that's what Christ is. God has written God's self into the human story. God saw our struggle and has given us an example and the teachings that we need to rightly relate with God and to rightly relate with the people around us. And as we humbly begin to accept that model and those teachings for ourselves and live out that lifestyle, we become trees of righteousness. You're the tree of righteousness. You're the oak that others find shade under, that bears good fruit in season and out of season as you live out this gospel. If we're going to live out the renegade gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to take the example of Christ, the teachings of Christ, and we're going to plant them in our own home, in our own marriage, in the place that we work, in season and out of season, which means whether it's fashionable or unfashionable, whether it's well received or not received, that's the mission. That's how God exchanges beauty from ashes, builds upon the ruination that people can experience in their life. You could say it's a program. The 12-step world, it's a Christian program, really. It's based on the scriptures. And one of the things that's said in the 12-step world is the program always works. People just don't work the program. It always works. This honesty, this acknowledgement, this humility, this acceptance of the direction from a higher power, this application of God's plan, doing God's will as it's revealed to me in the place that I'm trying to live out, this is how God brings salvation, renewal, revival, however you want to say it, into a place, beginning with you and me. But then the roots grow and the branches grow and it begins to affect and change everything around us. We are called to bring good news to the poor. You and I are called to bind up the brokenhearted. We are here to proclaim good news to the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Each one of you is an individual tree, and this is a forest of God's goodness and God's righteousness. And as we continue to live out this lifestyle of Jesus Christ in the place that God has planted us, this is how we bring God's kingdom to earth. I'd like to end our time together this morning with a prayer that was suggested in the book by Mike Slaughter. Would you join me? Lord, in the midst of our doubt, skepticism, and uncertainty, we make the commitment today not only to confess you with our lips as Lord Jesus, but to go where you are going and do what you are doing. We will leave no route for retreat or escape. We will be called by your name and we will be numbered among your people. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen.